Please turn with me now in your Bible to a couple of passages. First of all, in the book of Exodus, Exodus chapter 4, verses 1 through 9. Of course, that's at the beginning of your Bible, Genesis, and then Exodus chapter 4. We're actually in the process of working our way together through the book of Exodus in a series that we're calling Great is Thy Faithfulness, in which we want to consider together the faithfulness of God from generation to generation. And in particular this morning, we want to consider together the sign of the resurrection. So this will be our primary text this morning from the book of Exodus chapter 4, beginning with verse 1. Let's hear God's word. Then Moses answered, "But behold, they will not believe me or listen to my voice, for they will say, 'The Lord did not appear to you.'" The Lord said to him, "What is that in your hand?" He said, "A staff." And he said, "Throw it on the ground." So he threw it on the ground, and it became a serpent. Moses ran from it. But the Lord said to Moses, "Put out your hand and catch it by the tail." So he put out his hand and caught it, and it became a staff in his hand. That they may believe that the Lord, the God of their fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob, has appeared to you. Again, the Lord said to him, "Put your hand inside your cloak." And he put his hand inside his cloak, and when he took it out, behold, his hand was leprous like snow. Then God said, "Put your hand back inside your cloak." So he put his hand back inside his cloak, and when he took it out, behold, it was restored like the rest of his flesh. "If they will not believe you," God said, "or listen to the first sign, they may believe the latter sign. If they will not believe even these two signs or listen to your voice, you shall take some water from the Nile and pour it on the dry ground. And the water you shall take from the Nile will become blood on the dry ground." Now I'm going to ask you to please keep that place marked and turn with me in the New Testament to the Gospel of John. John chapter 2, verses 18 through 22. This will be our New Testament reading this morning. I'm just going to read very briefly from the Gospel of John chapter 2, beginning with verse 18. Again, let's hear God's word. "So the Jews said to him," that is, they're speaking to Jesus. "So the Jews said to him, 'What sign do you show us for doing these things?' Jesus answered them, 'Destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up.' The Jews then said, 'It has taken 46 years to build this temple, and will you raise it up in 3 days?' But he was speaking about the temple of his body. When therefore he was raised from the dead, his disciples remembered he had said this, and they believed the scripture and the word that Jesus had spoken." Thus far, God's word. May the Lord add his blessing to it. Again, let's pray together. Father in heaven, we ask now that you would grant us the needs, desires of our heart. For we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. How can you know that God is real? I mean, how can you really know? You know, not just because mom and dad say so, or we say so, or even because you feel it in your heart, but how can you really know for a fact that the God of the Bible is real? I mean, you may have all kind of objections and all kind of questions. I mean, even Christians have hesitations and reservations. We all have things that keep us from fully believing and fully trusting and fully following and obeying God the way we ought to. We all have things that hold us back, that keep us from wholeheartedly, fully giving ourselves freely to the Lord, completely trusting him and living for him the way he calls us to. But I want you to know this morning, whatever your questions or objections or hesitations might be, you can know for sure, you can know for a fact that the God of the Bible is real. And not only can you know that, but you can know him personally, because the Lord is able to make himself known. Now look with me at our text this morning, our primary passage this morning in the book of Exodus. God has just revealed himself in the burning bush. Okay? A classic scene in history, classic moment in the Bible. God has revealed himself through the burning bush. He says to Moses, I've heard the cries of my people, I've seen their suffering, and I'm sending you to deliver them out of Egypt. Okay, that's where we pick up this morning in Exodus chapter 4, verse 1. Then Moses answered, but behold, they'll not believe me or listen to my voice, for they'll say, the Lord did not appear to you. So here's God, the great I am, who appears to Moses. He says, I've heard the cries of my people. I've seen their suffering. I'm sending you to save them. And Moses says, not going to work. It's not going to happen. They won't believe me. If I tell them you've appeared to me, they're not going to believe me. They'll think it's a joke. We all have our reasons for not fully believing God the way we ought. You know, on the surface, Moses has a perfectly legitimate concern. They're not going to believe me. But there's something else going on here, and that is Moses just doesn't want to go to Egypt. You know, he had tried to deliver the people 40 years ago. He thought that God was calling him to lead them, and he tried, and he failed, and it was a disaster. And that's why he ended up in Midian for 40 years. And now, Moses just doesn't want to go back. We saw last week, he said, who am I to go to Pharaoh? And what am I supposed to say? And then we'll see next time. He says, I'm not a good speaker. And finally, he's going to say, just send somebody else. When Moses says, they're not going to listen to me, what's really going on here is Moses just doesn't want to go. Okay? And we're all like that in some ways. We all have our reasons, our excuses, our justifications, or whatever for not really believing the Lord. You know, maybe it's something really hard that's happened to you. You just haven't been able to get over it. Or happened to somebody you love and you think, I can't believe in a God who would let that happen. Or maybe it's something you saw on television. Or you think you've been told there's contradictions in the Bible. Or maybe you've heard that science has disproved the Bible. Or whatever it is, we all have our hang-ups, our concerns, those things that keep us from fully embracing the Lord, completely trusting him, and fully obeying him. We all have our reasons for not fully believing and not fully obeying. But what we see this morning is that God is willing to meet our objections. Moses is arguing with God. I mean, we saw last week, God actually said, Moses, you're going to go to the Hebrews, and they will listen to you. That's what God said. They will listen to you. And now Moses says, no, they won't. No, they won't. He's arguing with God. I mean, who is Moses to argue with God? God has every right to strike Moses dead. And in the same way, he has every right to condemn us for our unbelief and our excuses. But instead, what we see this morning is that God is willing to meet us where we are. And he's willing to meet our objections. When Moses says, the people won't believe that you've appeared to me, well, God responds to that. And the Lord says to him, what's that in your hand? Moses says, it's a staff. And God says, throw it on the ground. So Moses threw it on the ground and it became a serpent. God says, Moses, what's in your hand? In other words, it's that easy for God. It's like, well, God can use anything. What do you happen to be holding right now? Moses happens to be holding a staff. Well, he's a shepherd. Of course he's holding a staff. Probably like a shepherd's crook. Probably something he carried every day of his life, or at least the last 40 years. It's a common everyday object. God says, in fact, I can use that. Throw it down, Moses. Moses throws his stick down, the staff, and it becomes a serpent. And apparently a pretty good-sized serpent, because it says Moses ran from it. Okay, if the staff is, what, 7 feet tall, maybe? That's a big snake. The point here is that God could easily strike Moses down for arguing with him, but instead, God comes to Moses and meets him where he is and is able to meet his objection. Okay? He has every right to condemn us, but he wants us to know him. He wants you to know him. The Lord says to Moses, put out your hand and catch it by the tail. So Moses put out his hand and caught it, and it became a staff in his hand. Now, you can't quite see this in the English, but what God says to Moses is, now put out your hand and grab the serpent by the tail. Generally speaking, I don't recommend that you grab snakes. But if you do, don't do it by the tail, right? Because you grab a snake by the tail, it's going to turn around and it's going to bite you. You grab a snake by the, you know, by the head, by the back of the head. God says, Moses, grab the serpent by the tail. And you can't see this in the English, but he says, grab it. But then when Moses does reach for the snake, it's actually a different word. It's more like God says, grab it firmly. And what Moses does is he kind of snatches it. You know, sometimes we think that believing in Christ is some leap of faith, where you have to turn off your mind and just believe what, just because you want to believe it. Trusting Christ is not some leap of faith. It's not blind faith. It's acting on what you know. Moses is not a great man of faith, not at this moment anyway. He doesn't grab that snake by the tail the way he's told. But at least he snatches it. And that's enough. You don't have to have great faith as long as you have faith. It doesn't have big faith as long as it's faith in a big God. As long as it's faith in the Lord. You know, Moses is pretty cowardly right here, but he does it. He snatches that snake from the tail, and it turns back into a staff. God says, that they may believe that the Lord, the God of their fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob, has appeared to you. In other words, Moses says the people won't believe me. And so God enables him to turn his staff into a serpent so the people will believe. Okay. God is able to reveal himself. He's able to make himself known. We cannot figure out who God is on our own. That is probably the biggest objection to Christianity in the last 100 years, at least in our country. Is there no way to know? Some people believe this, some people believe that. You know, you believe God exists, I don't believe God exists. No way to know. That's probably the biggest objection to Christianity in our country in the last 100 years. There's just no way to know. Well, that's right. We can't figure out who God is on our own. We could put our heads together, we'd never figure it out. That's part of what God means. We saw last week when God says, I am who I am. He's God. He's beyond our comprehension. We can't figure him out. But he is able to reveal himself. He's able to make himself known to you. He is able to reveal himself in such a way that you do know him, much as Moses came to know him. So don't be afraid to come to God with your questions and objections. Too often we have these things that hold us back, these things we can't get past, these things that frustrate, anger, disappointment, hurt, or whatever. You know, sometimes we say we don't believe in God, and what it really means is I don't want to believe in God, or I'm angry at God. And we have these things that we allow keep us from God, whereas God's the only one who can solve those things. Don't be afraid to come to God with your questions and your objections and your fears and your anger and your concerns. This is what God says. The Lord says to Moses, put your hand inside your cloak. He put his hand inside his cloak, and when he took it out, behold, his hand was leprous like snow. Imagine you woke up in the morning and your hand was deathly white. You would know something was not right. God tells Moses, put your hand in your cloak, and when he pulls it back out, it's deathly white. It's leprous, okay, which was very common but very, very serious skin disease. It was common in Egypt, generally considered incurable. Similar, but not exactly the same as what we call leprosy today. He pulls his hand out and it's turned to leprosy. Then God says, put your hand back inside your cloak. So he puts his hand back in, and when he takes it out, behold, it's restored like the rest of his flesh. If they will not believe you, God said, or listen to the first sign, they may believe the latter sign. That is, if you come to the people and you throw your staff down and it turns into a serpent and they still don't believe that I've appeared to you, then maybe they'll believe it when you put your hand in your cloak and you pull it out and it's turned to leprosy. If you will not believe even these two signs, or listen to your voice, you shall take some water from the Nile and pour it on the dry ground, and the water you shall take from the Nile will become blood on the dry ground. I trust you noticed by this point, these are not the warm and fuzzy kind of miracles that we would normally ask for. You know, we would say, God, if you're really there, send me $1 million. Right? Let me wake up and find a new car in the driveway. Those are the kind of things, you know, prove yourself, God. Give me what I want. Those are not the ways that God usually reveals himself, because that's not who he is. God isn't the genie at our waiting to give us what we want. He's the Lord who is worthy of our worship. And so rather than give us those things, whatever it is we might happen to want, God often reveals himself in ways we don't want. Okay? I mean, there are probably some young men this morning who are thinking, 7-foot-long snake, cool. But generally speaking, you don't want your staff to turn into a serpent. You know, you don't want your hand to be leprous. And you certainly don't want the Nile to turn to blood. The Egyptians, I've said this before, Egyptians practically worshipped the Nile. The ground in that area in general was called red lands or red ground, except around the Nile, because the Nile would overflow once a year, and that rich silt from the bed of the Nile would be brought up into the fields, and that was called the dark lands. It was very rich, and so the crops did incredibly well in Egypt around the Nile. Plus, the Nile was just flooded with all kind of wildlife and birds and fish. The people, Egyptians, considered the Nile the embodiment of their god Hapi, and they would say such thing as, the Nile is the father of everything and the mother of all, who brings us her blessings every day. I mean, this is the people's attitude. They thought of the Nile as the source of life. You sure don't want that turning to blood, you know. But I think the point here is that God often reveals himself in ways we don't want. You know, that cancer, That bad diagnosis, that tragedy, that crisis, that very thing you don't want to happen, the very thing that you pray God would take away, that's often the very thing God uses to bring you to a knowledge of himself. That no, he's not that genie we would like him to be, but he's the Lord, the great I am, who's worthy of our worship. See, whatever your objections may be or hesitations this morning, the Lord is willing and able to meet you. He's able to make himself known to you through his word, and to the point that you can know that he's real and you can know him personally. For example, consider the sign of the resurrection. At this point, I'm going to ask you to flip over to our passage, New Testament passage in the Gospel of John. Jesus has just cleared out the temple. Okay, the temple had become a tourist attraction. In fact, it had become a tourist trap. Let's say you're coming from Syria. You come to Jerusalem, you want to worship. Well, you've got to offer some sort of animal, some sort of sacrifice, but you're not going to bring turtle doves or a baby goat or sheep all the way from Syria. So what you do is you'd bring money, and then when you get to the temple, well, then you would use that money to you'd buy an animal that you could offer as a sacrifice. Only now they've got you because you're in the temple, and so the prices are jacked up. But not only that, they'll tell you they're not going to take your foreign money. First, you got to go to the money changers, and the exchange rate was absurd. And so it had become a racket, a money-making racket, to take advantage of people who were coming there to worship. So Jesus comes to the temple. He overturns the tables. He drives out the money changers. And then, this is John chapter 2, verse 18, the Jews say to him, meaning the religious leaders, "What sign do you show us for doing these things?" In other words, Moses was able to throw a staff down and turn it into a serpent. He was able to turn his hand into leprous. He was able to turn the water into blood. Jesus, what sign do you do to tell us you've been sent from God? Jesus answered them, "Destroy this temple, and in 3 days I'll raise it up." Well, the Jews then said, "It's taken 46 years to build this temple. Will you raise it up in 3 days?" Okay. Building this temple had been a huge project because it depended in part on government funds. Okay, and you know how that is. The building starts and then the money dries up and things grind to a halt. there are some cathedrals in Europe that took hundreds of years to build. Well, this temple took 46 years to build. In fact, it wasn't completed until finally Herod assigned government funds to finish the temple because he wanted to appease the Jews. And so they said, look, it's taken us 46 years to build this temple. Jesus, you're saying you can rebuild it in 3 days? But Jesus was speaking about the temple of his body. The temple was never meant to be a tourist attraction or a money-making scheme. The temple was supposed to be a place where God's Spirit would dwell. And now Jesus is talking about his body, and he's saying his body is the temple of God's Spirit. In other words, Jesus is saying that he is the embodiment. He is the incarnation of the great I Am. Jesus is saying, I am the eternal, unchanging God. Come in the flesh, that the eternal I Am dwells in me. Jesus is both God and man. And his body is the temple of the eternal Spirit. And so when they ask him, what's the sign that you've been sent from God? He says, this is the sign. You're going to destroy my body. And in 3 days, I'm going to raise it up again. In other words, the resurrection of Christ from the dead is the sign that Jesus is Lord. Later on in the same book, chapter 20, John is going to say Jesus did many other signs. You know, Moses had the three that we mentioned. Jesus had many signs to prove that he was sent from God. He raised Lazarus from the dead. He healed a man born blind. I mean, Jesus had many, many signs that were done publicly, okay, in front of many witnesses. John says he did many other signs in the presence of the disciples, which are not written in this book. Well, there's all kinds of miracles and signs and proofs and evidence that Jesus presented in the book. John says there was many others that didn't even get written down. But these are written so you may believe that Jesus is the Christ. Faith is not some leap in the dark. It's not turning off your mind. God has given us evidence. He's given us reasons. He's given us signs so that you can know for sure that Jesus is the Lord. John says, these things are written so you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing, you may have life in his name. And so there are many, many signs. Jesus provided many signs that he is the Lord. But he tells us here that his resurrection is the sign, the ultimate sign that he is who he claims to be. Jesus rose from the dead that you might know for sure that he is the Lord. Okay, this is how our passage ends. It says, when therefore Jesus was raised from the dead, his disciples remembered he had said this. At the time, Jesus said, destroy this temple, and in 3 days I'll raise it up. And they didn't know what he was talking about. But later, after Jesus had risen, the disciples remembered that. And it says, and they believed the scripture and the word that Jesus had spoken. Okay. The resurrection of Christ from the dead is the ultimate sign that Christ is Lord. Jesus rose from the dead for you, that you might know for sure, that you might know for certain that he is the Lord. And Jesus presented himself alive by many convincing proofs. We read earlier this morning that on that first day, he appeared to his disciples and he showed them his hands and his side. And when they saw his wounds, it says, they rejoiced and they were glad. And Christ wants you to know that same joy this morning. He wants you to replace your fears, your frustrations, your angers, your doubts, your objections, and your questions with the joy of knowing for certain that Christ is Lord and that he is risen. Okay? God wants you to know that joy of knowing Jesus Christ. In fact, the book of Acts tells us that after Christ rose, he remained with his disciples for 40 days and he presented many different proofs to his disciples that he was alive. In other words, he showed them in multiple ways that, yes, he really had died. He showed them his wounds. He showed that he really had died, and yet he really was alive again. Okay. To many different witnesses, so you might know for sure.
This isn't just a philosophy. It's not just another religion. It's not just some idea. But this is based on historic fact that Jesus Christ has really risen from the dead. So I would call you this morning. I would encourage you to come to Jesus with your questions and objections. We all have them. You know, you may not be a Christian. You may be adamant that you're not a Christian. You may be an atheist. You may have been a Christian for years, but we still have those objections. Those things that get under our skin, those things that plague us and trouble us, those things that we have trouble getting past and getting, we all have them. I would encourage you this morning, come to Jesus with your questions and objections. We read earlier how when Jesus appeared, risen from the dead, Thomas wasn't there. And when he heard about it from the other disciples, he says, I don't believe it. I won't believe it until I can see the wounds myself and put my finger in his wounds. I will not believe it. And just like God had every right to strike down Moses, God had every right to strike down Thomas, but he doesn't do that. Instead, Jesus appears to Thomas. And he says, come here, Thomas. See the wounds in my hands. See the wounds in my... Reach out your hand and touch and feel, and don't be disbelieving, but believe. That is, God understands you may have objections and fears and bitterness and anger and things you haven't been able to get past or just plain questions, and he calls you to come to him with those. Don't let those things keep you from Jesus. Bring those things to Jesus. Jesus can answer them. He can handle your questions. He can handle your reservations, your objections, but make sure your problem isn't that you don't want to believe. Remember, Moses said, well, if I go, the people won't believe that I really saw you. But that wasn't the real issue. The real issue was Moses just didn't want to go. In the same way, sometimes we have sort of intellectual objections. Well, I've heard there's contradictions in the Bible. Well, and we have this reason and that reason. But often underneath is, I just don't want to believe. Because I know what that'll mean. It'll mean I'll have to change. And I don't want to have to do that. I want to live for myself. Don't tell people and don't tell yourself that you reject Christianity on intellectual grounds if the real reason is you just don't want to believe. You can know for sure that Jesus Christ is Lord, and you can know him personally. Later on, the same John would write a letter to the church, and he says, I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you might know you have eternal life. He says you can know, not just hope, but you can know that you have eternal life. We've already said God had every right to strike down Moses for arguing with God. God had every right to strike down Thomas. Okay, but instead, Christ himself, God took on flesh and he came, and on the cross, he was struck down. On the cross, Jesus took the condemnation that Moses deserved. He took the condemnation that Thomas deserved. On the cross, he took the condemnation that you and I deserve because our rebelliousness and our hard-headedness and our unbelief. That's why Jesus came, to take that punishment that we deserve. He took our death that you might have his life. And that's what John says. He says, I write these things to you who believe in Jesus as the Son of God, that you might know you have eternal life. Simply by trusting in Jesus and who he is and what he's done, he gives you his eternal life. That's why he's risen from the dead, that you might know that Christ lives and in Christ you live. John goes on to say, we know the Son of God has come. It's not just an idea. He says, we know it happened. It happened in history. We know the Son of God has come and has given us understanding. Jesus says, seek and you'll find. Ask and it'll be given to you. Knock and the door will be open. You have questions, you have objections. Go to the Lord with him. Dig, ask questions, research. I can help you with that. But Jesus is able to say, ask and you'll receive. Seek and you'll find. Because at the end of the day, it's not that we're so smart that if we just study hard enough, we figure out God. It's rather, if you seek him with an honest heart, he will come to you and make himself known to you. That's what John says. We know the Son of God has come and has given us understanding. He said, it's God who has come, who opens up my understanding and helps me to see what was right there all along, so we might know him who is true. John says he is the true God and eternal life. You can know that Jesus is Lord, and you can know him personally. As Moses knew God and spoke to him through the burning bush, as Thomas and the other disciples knew Jesus, you can know God personally through Jesus Christ, and you can also help others come to know him. I mean, that was Moses' objection. If I go and tell the people the Lord appeared to me, they're not going to believe me. But the same Lord who's able to reveal himself to Moses is able to reveal himself through Moses. And the same Lord who's able to reveal himself to you is able to reveal himself through you. God is able to make himself known to your loved ones, to your family members, to your friends, to your coworkers, to your neighbors. God can do that. You may have friends who've been fighting God for years or searching it. You know what? God can make himself known. Jesus Christ is risen that the world might know that Christ is Lord. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, where there is confusion, where there is ignorance, where there's unbelief, where there's bitterness, where there's hard feelings, where we feel stuck, Lord, take those things away and give us joy. The joy that comes from certainty of knowing that Jesus Christ is Lord. We ask for that understanding, that knowledge, that trust, that faith. We ask for that certainty and the joy that comes with knowing we have eternal life in Jesus Christ. Lord, we pray for that free gift of eternal life through knowing and trusting Jesus as Lord. Lord, we pray the world might know that Christ is risen. We pray this, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen.
This is Pastor Claude Taylor. I'm glad you've just heard the broadcast of the weekly Sunday morning worship service of New Hope Presbyterian Church. New Hope Church is a Christ-centered, Bible-based church ministry where everyone is welcome. I invite you to join us in person for worship each Sunday at 10 a.m., followed by Sunday school for all ages. The church is located at the corner of Hitchener Avenue and Osborne Lane, in the neighborhood across from Bridgeton High School. If you need more information or wish to speak to me personally, please call 856-451-7644. That's 856-451-7644. This broadcast is a production of New Hope Presbyterian Church, a member of the Orthodox Presbyterian family of churches.